Welcome to the Unity Presbyterian Church podcast. This week, Pastor Tricia talks about God's amazing gift of grace, how it saves us, and how it extends to everyone around us. Thank you for listening.
In the beginning, there was God. And then God said, "Let us create humans in our own image." So God did. God created male and female. And God saw everything that God had made, and God said, "Indeed, it is," y'all know this part, "very good." I love that part. I love that God said it's very good. And God said that every one of us, y'all stop laughing, I heard that, somebody laughing. I love that part. God said it's good. Can't you hear it? It's good. Love it. And God said it's so good and so holy and so beloved that nothing can be taken away from it, no matter what, no matter what you do. And that is because it was also created in the realm of God's grace. And I feel like the minute we start talking about grace, someone also says, "Oh, but wait a minute, what about sin?" And David covered this so well last week because he said, when so many of us think about sin, we think about sin equaling crime. So if you weren't here last week, here's the quickie version of this. And he said, sin, no, is more like sickness. It's more like brokenness. And brokenness is much of the way that I've always thought about this. Sin is like the little broken shards of glass inside of us. That we know from the beginning of our story in Genesis what brokenness looked like, and we also know what grace looked like. And throughout our biblical story, we know what grace was given to us in the life of Christ. And I bet every single one of us sitting here today can think about what grace has done for us in our own life. A little bit of kindness and compassion when we least expected it, when we were grumpy and someone came home with ice cream or something else. Or a moment in our life when we were forgiven, when we thought, "I never even deserved this kind of forgiveness." In Victor Hugo's 1862 novel, Jean Valjean spent 19 years in prison for the crime of stealing a loaf of bread to save his sister's son from starvation. You all know this story, most of you in Les Mis. By the time Jean Valjean was released, all that he had known about his life was gone. His first night after being released, he spent the night at the bishop's house. And in a moment of fear and desperation, he stole a whole lot of silver. And then he fled his home. And later, he was apprehended by the police and returned to the bishop's home in a moment to which he thought he was going to have to answer for this crime. It is a powerful example of God's grace in action.
"So we'll use wooden spoons."
"I don't want to hear anything more about it."
"I'm sorry to disturb you."
"You caught him."
"But I had my eye on this man."
"Oh, and thank God."
"I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean."
"What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?"
"Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?"
"Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him."
"Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?"
"Are you saying he told us the truth?"
"Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved."
"Release him."
"You're really letting me go?"
"Didn't you understand the bishop?"
"Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty."
"Thank you."
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
David said it so well last week. God doesn't come to throw us in jail as some sort of punishment for our sin. God comes to make us whole and to heal us. As the author and perfecter of our faith, God comes to take the broken shards of glass in us and make it whole, to take the broken piety and the torn hatred and the ripped judgment, to come and heal us so that we can build the kingdom into kindness and mercy and into grace. As many of you know, in the end, the bishop in Victor Hugo's story removed Jean Valjean's chains of hatred and mistrust and anger and ransomed his soul from evil to reclaim him for God. And this enabled Jean Valjean to transform a man of heroic virtue, who then in turn transformed the lives of so many other people with the very same love and grace that saved him on that day. Anne Lamott says it so well on the cover of the bulletin. I do not understand. I've never understood this mystery of grace. I only understand that it meets us where we are, and it does not leave me where I found myself. I believe when we see this kind of grace, this kind of God grace in our lives, when it works this much in our life, that's when we're able to step back and give other people in life a little bit of a break. We stop holding other people to ridiculous standards and we start believing in the power of ridiculous grace. Because we start to see how it can make things beautiful. We start to see how it can create the world beautiful. And our scripture in Hebrews wants to make it clear that Jesus, as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, he gets it and understands it. It kind of does it as a double negative, for those of you who are English majors. It's not so easy. But it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are. It's hard to grasp this idea, this doctrine of incarnation, this notion that Jesus came to earth fully human and fully divine, as God, came and walked on this earth, Jesus as God, and experienced what it means to struggle, to be frustrated, just like I get frustrated. But he did. He came into this world in every aspect like we have, fully human, and yet was still able to redeem us through that human experience. Job 23 says it so well, that God knows the path that we take and understands everything that we have to go through. And in the scripture it says that Jesus is more than just any other high priest. So what does that mean? What in the world is a high priest? Well, for the Jews, on the Day of Atonement, they would send the high priest into the Holy of Holies in the center of the temple. The Holy of Holies was the very, very middle of the temple, kind of like the chancel up here, which, by the way, is not the stage. I joke to people at 9:30. This is not the stage. Okay, that's one of my pet peeves. This is the chancel. It's a holy place. It's not the stage. But this is kind of like what they call the Holy of Holies. It's a holy place where we hold worship. And so for the Jews, the only people who were allowed up here were the highest priests. You all are all allowed to come up here. Everybody's allowed up here. But for the Jews, they would send the high priest into the Holy of Holies to make a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And they would wait for him to make that sacrifice, and they would wait for him to come back out. And as soon as they saw the high priest come back out, they would have a big sigh of relief because they knew that that meant the sacrifice had been accepted. And that would mean that it was acceptable and pleasing to God. Now here's the good news. Jesus is better than a high priest. Jesus is like having a toll pass on I-77. You get to pass all the traffic and you have direct access. Now wouldn't that be nice? A toll pass on I-77, amen? Direct access to God. Direct access where you don't need a high priest to go make a sacrifice. He is the very thing that knows what it means to be human, and yet he is also the very one that has direct access to God. So even though he is a high priest, he also understands what it means to struggle. He can relate to our trials. He is an advocate for us. He understands what it means to be human. There's a good story that kind of puts this all into terms that we can understand. A young boy goes up to a man. He has a sign by the side of the road who says he's selling puppies. So he walks up and he sees a sign that says, puppies for sale, $25. So he's immediately kind of sad because he doesn't have $25. So he says to the man, well, can I still see the puppies anyway, even though I don't have the money? And he says, sure. So he brings the puppies out, and there's four of them, and they all come walking out, and he notices that the last puppy is crippled, and something's wrong with his back leg. And he says, what's wrong with the last puppy? He says, oh, well, we took x-rays of the last puppy, and he's crippled. He's never really going to be right. You know, we're not going to sell him. But the other three are for sale if you want the other three. And he says, well, the last puppy, you know, what's wrong with, you know, he's not for sale. No, he's not for sale. We're not going to sell him since he's crippled. And the little boy raises his pants leg. Some of you might have heard this story. And he has a brace on his leg because the little boy is crippled too. And he says, I'll take the last puppy and I'll take him home with me. And the man says, you can have him because I know you'll take good care of him. Grace is at the heart of what it means for us to be Presbyterian. As Presbyterians, we believe that we are saved by grace, not by works. We can go out and build 10 houses. We can get a million cans of food. None of that is going to save us. We are saved by grace, by God's grace and Jesus' gift on the cross. It is a free gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it, like the gift that I gave the kids today. It is a powerful gift, but as another theologian says so well, grace is a double-edged sword, because if grace is true for me, it means that grace is true for all the people who have hurt me the most in my life. If grace is extended to me, the people who have hurt me sit at the banquet table right next to me as well. But I can handle that because I believe that the gospel is powerful enough. I believe the gospel is transformative enough and beautiful enough to heal not only the ones who have been hurt, but also the ones who have done the hurting. Because that is the beauty and the power of God's grace. For me, who gets to receive it, even when I've hurt others and even when I need it, that is the gift of the power of God's grace for you. That is the gift and the power of God's grace for every single one of us.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org. Or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.